Father God, we come before you again asking your blessing as we open your scripture, recognizing our own need to be taught by you, that our hearts might be fixed on you. And Lord, we pray you would bless, that you would open our eyes to your truth, that you would give us insight into how it applies to our lives, and enable us to live more effectively for your glory. Do your work in our midst today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reflecting this week on all the years gone by. I don't talk about myself much because it really doesn't matter that much, but occasionally there's a story in there that actually fits the text, and I reluctantly tell it. And so you may not know that I had my rebellious years, and after committing to preach, had another career. I was in medical equipment leasing and financing from the time I got out of college until the time I got obedient again. And I had a stunning career going. I was making money like crazy. And I had, there was a change in regulations within the medical industry, a Medicaid change that affected our clients, that created a cash flow problem. And so I had to evaluate what I was going to do. And I looked at my desk, and I put on the floor over there all of the questionable deals that we were working on. And I kept on my desk all of the ones that I was 90% sure would close. And I added up the commissions, and there was $1 million commission to me still on my desk. And I said, you know, I think I'm going to ride out this cash flow problem and use my savings, because even one of these deals would pay my salary for 2-3 years. And if what happens looks like it's going to happen, I will be set for life just in the next few months. 9 months later, on my desk, there were $0 in commissions to me. I hadn't closed one deal. I had not been paid in 9 months, and I needed a job. Now, I had a connection with a guy who was the president of a company we had done a lot of business with, and his finance business was much broader than the medical industry. And he essentially said, you can have a job with me anytime if you're willing to move to Los Angeles. Just call this guy who works for me and tell him I said to call. And so I was a little nervous about moving to Los Angeles. And so even though I was running from the Lord, I still spoke with him in prayer. And I said, Lord, if you're not in this, close the door. You need to be really careful where your nose is when you pray that. Never in all of my experience has a door slammed so definitively when it looked so promising. Now, what I thought about this week related to all of that is how many hundreds of people have I not met because I didn't go to Los Angeles when I was 20-something? How many neighbors have I not had? How many business associates have I never known? How many people have I never run into at the store because I don't live in Los Angeles? And how many other neighbors and business associates and friends and acquaintances and people at the store, how many hundreds do I know because at that one point my life took a different direction? You can't quantify that, but you can recognize that it's significant. And think of the things in your own life that you're not really in control of, but they affect everything, starting with the family into which you were born or adopted. The neighbors that you moved near, and those who moved near you after you came there. The jobs that you've had, the coworkers that you've had that you had no control over. You didn't hire them, they just worked there too. The customers that you've had, the vendors. Every day, you're moving in and out of other people's lives with every nuance impacting you, and you're not in control. people you meet, the people you don't meet. Well, today we're going to be thinking about how God orchestrates these things, specifically on the subject of evangelism, about how God works in your witnessing through all of these behind-the-scenes nuances that you have no control over. They're not happenstance, they're not chance, but they're within the realm of a sovereign God who actively controls the details of the lives of his children. Our text is Acts chapter 8, verses 25 to 40. Acts chapter 8, verses 25 to 40. This is a very familiar passage to most of you. A significant passage for understanding how God works in our lives on the subject of evangelism. Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 25. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." That is a desert road. So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. And he came to Jerusalem, or he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation and judgment he was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, as he was passing through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Now, the first verse of this passage is a paragraph unto itself. It's a summary statement regarding something that had just happened in the text we looked at last time. Verse 25 says, "When they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." That's a reference to the apostles, Peter and John, who had come up to Samaria, up north, downhill. They come down north to Samaria to strengthen the new believers who had been converted in that awakening in that city. And so this summary in verse 25 wraps up their involvement in this part of Acts. They head back to Jerusalem where they had come from. They're preaching the gospel along the way. Now we should note, even just from that one verse, that there is information for us. Its wording is very specific. We should note that biblical ministry is something that involves serious-minded attention to the truth of Scripture. It says they solemnly testified. It says they spoke the word of the Lord. And so these guys were headed back to Jerusalem, but they were doing what godly men and women always do. They're solemn on the issue of the truth, and they're testifying to what the word of the Lord says. Well, immediately after that summary, the account returns to Philip, who had been instrumental in that revival, or awakening, I should say, in Samaria. And the rest of this chapter relates more of his life. And there are some very unusual features in this passage in how God works in Philip's life. God intervened very directly and in a way that we would call miraculous, and rightly so. Now, there are certain groups in our time in particular, in the last 110, 12 years in particular, who make a lot of this passage and a few others like it, claiming that this is the norm for Christians today, that this kind of thing is how we should be living, what we should be expecting from God. And they talk a lot about impressions in your mind, following these promptings that come to you. And then they point to passages like this one. And so it's very important for us to note that, first of all, we're not told to seek this kind of thing in this passage or anywhere else. It doesn't say, therefore, do likewise. That's not in here. If we're claiming this to be normal, then it should say that. And particularly, we're not told to seek this kind of guidance, literal words from a literal angel. That's not in here. We also might note that Philip doesn't appear to be seeking this kind of input from God when this event takes place. He's not waiting for God to send him a personal messenger to tell him what to do. He's busy already. He's doing what he's doing. And we should certainly take notice that those who tell us that this passage is instructing us to seek after mystical promptings in our own hearts or our own minds are suggesting something that is not even hinted at in this passage of Scripture. Inner promptings occur nowhere in this text. There is as much in this passage about the impressions within your mind as there is in this passage about a low-carb diet. It's not in here. This says just as much about mystical promptings as it says about socialist economic policy. It's not in here. It is ludicrous to support that stuff about impressions in your mind and following your heart. And the Lord spoke to me, not audibly, by a passage where God sends a literal angel who spoke words. How do you get one of those from the other? Now, God intervenes in Philip's life in a very unusual way, but it was overt, it was direct, it was tangible. An angel showed up and spoke words to him and told him very specifically what to do. So rather than chase after some mysterious inner prompting that we have to interpret, it is much safer to know the Scripture and seek to make godly decisions. In the absence of an actual angel in your face telling you this is what God says, just know the Scripture and make good decisions. You won't go wrong with that. And that conclusion can be supported from the Scripture very easily. The other conclusions cannot. But in this case, certainly there is this very unusual event in which an angel did show up and speak. And we want to be very careful not to get distracted by the unusual presence of a messenger, because this text shows us how God works in the lives of his children, and particularly in the realm of evangelism. While this passage does not give us a mandate or even a hint regarding inner promptings, it does give us a clear picture of a God who rules within the life of all of his children, within the lives of his children. This angel here, this story, for whatever else the presence of the angel includes, his presence in this story is here to point up to us what we do not naturally notice. We don't normally perceive God's working, God's moving, God's shifting us from place to place. But here with the angel, it makes you stop and think, wow, God's in charge of that. So it's at least that and much more besides. But think about your own life. Now, whether God moves you in an overt way or in a subtle way, whether he does something very direct or it's something you don't even notice, God's still the one in charge of your life, controlling the details. The fact remains, whether you notice it or not, that God orders the lives of his children, and that his working in our lives includes our opportunities to witness. It includes the specific people that we know and that we encounter along the way. God interrupted Philip's work in Samaria and sent him to a desolate place, a lonely desert road between Jerusalem and Gaza. Now, Gaza is on the coast, on the Mediterranean coast, just north of the Egyptian border. And so this Ethiopian eunuch had been in Jerusalem to worship God in the outer court of the temple, and he was going home. The most direct route would have been down this road into Egypt, through Egypt, into Ethiopia. And so God sends Philip to a lonely desert road, and Philip obeys him, gets there, and this guy is coming by in his chariot. He encounters him. Look again at verse 27. He got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, this is what we call in our lingo a divine appointment. God puts you in the middle of nowhere, and here comes this guy from not even the next country, but from two countries away, and he's reading the Hebrew Scriptures. Now, you may have these divine appointments without hearing from an angel first. And this one serves as a good indication of how God works in our witnessing, whether it's subtle or overt. These details apply to us. Now, this Ethiopian official is a pretty important guy in the royal household. He's been to Jerusalem to worship. As a Gentile, he would not have been allowed into the temple, but the outer court, the court that Jesus cleared of the money changers, was for the Gentiles, a place of prayer for them. And he would have gone that far in his worship in Jerusalem. And now he's on this long road home, and he's still searching, clearly searching for something, reading the scriptures, reading the prophet Isaiah. Verse 29 says, "The Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.'" Now, again, Philip has clear intervention from God, but again, the more subtle workings of God are still God's workings, and he guides our lives as well. Now, in ancient cultures, it was almost unheard of for people to read silently. If you read, you read out loud. If you have trouble concentrating during your Bible reading, and if you can find a place where people won't laugh at you, try reading out loud. It's much easier not to let your mind drift. If you're reading silently, you're suddenly thinking about something else, but your eyes are still scanning the words sometimes. That doesn't happen much reading out loud. And so this guy would have been reading out loud. That's what everybody did. And so Philip hears him. He knows what he's reading because he recognizes it because the guy is reading out loud. And so Philip hears what he's reading and initiates a conversation. In verse 30, Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now, we're talking about witnessing here, right? This is pretty intimidating stuff, but so far we can do this, right? I mean, you can do this much. How's that going? You understand that? This is how effective witnessing begins. Start a conversation. Questions are really good for that. But start a conversation. And when possible, start a conversation about spiritual things. And there's no need to know exactly how the conversation is going to wrap up before you begin. And this is one of the dangers with having so many canned evangelism techniques that are on the market, the Christian market today. You think you got to know the whole thing before you can start. No, you don't. And if you spend all your time thinking about how you're going to wrap this thing up, what you'll do is worry a lot more than you'll witness. Start a conversation. How's that going? Do you understand what you're reading? Now, when you do that, a lot of things can happen. The guy could reach under the chariot, under the seat there, and get out his big stick and beat you with it. not likely, but, you know, it could happen, I guess. That's what everybody seems to be afraid of. The person, maybe a little more likely, would say, "Who are you, man? Mind your own business. Trying to get to Ethiopia here. Just leave me alone." Maybe that, I don't know. Sometimes you get that kind of response. The guy could insist that he knows exactly what he's reading. Thank you very much. Now, when that kind of stuff happens to you, be gracious and leave the door open for the next guy. Or maybe for your next encounter with this same person. But much of the time when you witness, you'll find that God has prepared the way ahead of you, and something like this will happen. Verse 31. He said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This guy probably had not been received very warmly in Jerusalem by the foreigner-hating Jewish society. I don't know what this is about. Unless somebody tells me, would you be willing to come up and sit in my chariot with me? It's easy to be tense in a witnessing encounter, maybe thinking this guy's going to be the one that gives me a beating, or at least insults me and ridicules me for daring to start a conversation about spiritual things. But when this happens, when you get this kind of statement from somebody you've started a conversation with, you don't need to have had an extensive evangelism course to be able to know what to do next. Get in the chariot. That's what you do. You get in. Well, Luke tells us in these next verses what the guy was reading, and we need to understand that this is not a misquote of Isaiah 53. This is a different translation. So, you know, from version to version, from language to language, there are always changes. And so they read a little bit differently, but the meaning is the same, and this is coming out of a different translation, the way it's quoted here. Their rules of quoting were a little more relaxed than in our time too, because it was an oral society, and you sometimes don't get it word perfect if you're just talking, and that's how they did. But he's quoting from Isaiah 53. Look at verse 32 and 33. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation, for his life is removed from the earth?" This guy that Philip ran into on the desert road to Gaza is reading what is arguably the best Old Testament passage of all of them for describing what Jesus did on the cross. He's reading it already when you run into him. This passage that he's reading from, the broader passage, clearly describes Jesus' work on the cross and the reason why that work was necessary. It's another reminder that God is in these encounters. It's not just us and the person we're witnessing to. Effective evangelism depends on God's involvement, not your skill. So this guy is reading what is maybe the clearest passage in the Old Testament about the cross. Now, even at this point, most of us would be a little bit tense. We're sitting in the chariot. We're wondering what to say next. You know, are the words even going to come out of my mouth? Sometimes they don't. You know, I forget what I was saying, and I'm a little bit afraid. But when God is working in the other person's heart, your witnessing is going to work just fine. And God will either smooth over all of those awkward moments, or he'll use you in spite of those awkward moments. I witnessed to a lady on the day I got obedient after the career change I just told you about. The very day that I finally got on my face before God, I encountered a lady and I was rattled from that brokenness before God. I was fuzzy-headed. I gave the worst presentation of the gospel anyone has ever given in the history of earth. And the woman asked the Lord into her heart. And I thought, wow, must have been God. Because I wasn't even making sentences. When God's working in a person's heart, it works. It doesn't depend on you. Now, I don't know if Philip was tongue-tied or not. Philip doesn't seem to be the kind of guy to get tongue-tied from some of what we've read about him. He may have been, he may not have been, we don't know. But I want you to look at how easy it is when God is in it. In verse 34, it just keeps getting easier. Verse 34, if you're sitting there wondering what to say, no problem. Here's what happens next. The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else?" Now think about this. You've encountered an evangelistic prospect. He's already been to Jerusalem to worship. You know he's thinking about spiritual things. Now he's reading, when you encounter him, reading what is probably the best Old Testament passage for you to explain the cross from. He invites you into the chariot and specifically asks you, "Who is this about?" So when God has determined to bless in this way, the obstacles fall away before you as you witness. Verse 35 summarizes what happened next. It says Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Now, for the first time in this encounter, we get a sense that the evangelist does have to know something. Something specific. It takes some knowledge of the scripture to be able to explain Christ from the scripture. It takes a well-assimilated knowledge. You have to have it to be able to do this off the cuff. Now, this is not especially difficult knowledge. Each of us is able to grasp things far more complex in some area of our life. We're capable of understanding things that are difficult, and this is not that difficult. Now, there are certainly depths to the gospel that we will never plumb, not in this life, not in eternity. But the basic knowledge necessary for a person to understand what it is to come to Christ, that's simple. And we can get it. It's not that hard to learn. And anyone who can understand enough to come to Christ can understand enough to explain how to come to Christ. But you do have some specific things you need to understand and say. And so what Philip does in verse 35 does require some knowledge. And even though it's not that complex, you do have to know it. You do have to learn it. And so there's a call on our lives from this example in verse 35. It is to know our Bibles. He explained it from the scripture. We should think about the gospel, and we should think of how to explain the gospel from the scripture so that we'll be ready to say something when we get the chance. When somebody's standing there saying, "Tell me what this is about," we have an answer. I might even find it helpful to practice on a brother or a sister in Christ and get past some of that awkwardness. So many times you think you know something until you try to articulate it. Have you ever been in a conversation and stuttered and stumbled and stammered on any subject and said, "I know what I'm trying to say, I just can't say it"? What that means is you don't know what you're trying to say. Or you could say it. So sometimes it helps just to try it on somebody when nothing is at stake except your own embarrassment, and make sure you know how to say it. But we should be prepared. And it's not that complicated, but there is some information we need to have so that even if we're under a little bit of stress, we can still remember it. Might be awkward putting it into words at first, but there'll be no awkwardness at the last if God is in this. Well, whether it's easy or hard for him, Philip is faithful to explain the person of Jesus Christ from the scripture. That's the only hope. He explains it to this Ethiopian. Jesus suffered for our sins. That's what this passage is about. He substituted himself for our sake. That's what Isaiah was talking about. He paid the penalty for the transgression of all who would believe. And in doing so, he satisfied the righteous wrath of God so that you can come to him, so that you can believe and be saved. He did this so that you could be acceptable to God, reconciled to God, restored to a condition of righteousness before God. And because God was doing all of the work in this encounter, it worked. What Philip said was effective. Might have been awkward, might not have been awkward. Might have felt inadequate, or he might have felt the Spirit working and known that God was in it. We don't know what he felt. That's not the point. Sometimes it's one, sometimes it's the other. But whatever he felt, God was in it. And the result was a changed life. In verse 36, the Ethiopian sees water and he exclaims, "Look, water! What prevents me from being baptized?" And in verse 38, he ordered the chariot to stop and they went down into the water and Philip, as well as the eunuch, and Philip baptized him. Embracing biblical faith results in personal action. But it starts with this guy asking a very typical question, "Can I do this? Will he receive me?" May have had something to do with his physical condition, but probably that was not all of it. He was not accepted in every religion on the planet because of his condition. But it's still a question. It's not a physical issue, first and foremost. Can I be accepted? Will he take me? Lots of people ask that when they're grappling with the gospel. Some issue in their past is on their mind, some weight of guilt that we can't know what the specifics are, but we know people are laboring under this guilt. Sometimes it's what somebody else has done to them. And they feel dirty because they were a victim of something that they have no control over, and they're saying, "I just feel this way, and will he even accept me?" And the answer is yes, he will. Because it's not based on your merit, it's based on his goodness. It's his grace. It doesn't depend on how bad you were or how bad someone was to you. It's on how good God is. And grace is something specifically for those who do not deserve it. The ones who think they deserve it don't get any grace. Grace is for those who don't deserve it. But since Jesus has already paid for all of the sins for all who will believe, you can come to him and be received. This man believed that and was baptized. Well, this encounter ends with another unusual action by God's Spirit. This one also has nothing to do with the impressions of your mind or with benefits you can expect if you just do better. It's not about that. But verses 39 and 40, it says, "When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea." The Holy Spirit miraculously transported Philip to another place, just a little further north up the coast, but it was far enough that he was not going to see the Ethiopian eunuch again. They were separated immediately after this man's baptism. But notice that God didn't transport him back to the awakening in Samaria. He doesn't go to Samaria at this time in his life anyway. God just moved him a few miles up the coast, and then he began walking north to Caesarea. It's probably 60 miles he walked. No, not even that. Maybe more like 20. I don't know. Not far. Not as far as Samaria. Not in the same direction, parallel course. He's preaching along the way, but he doesn't go back to that time in his life that was so exciting when God was using him. Now, you and I don't have this kind of direct intervention from God. I've never even heard anybody claim to be transported. I've heard a lot of other claims I didn't believe, but I haven't even heard that claim. God doesn't do this with us. It's a different time. The apostolic era is over. We have the scripture. We don't need signs. We have the full word of God. But we do have God's direct intervention in our lives. It's just more subtle. God hasn't changed. He still controls the lives of his children. And so God moves you here and there and not there and there. And often, not to the place you had intended to be. God does work providentially to put you in the path of another person. One person out of all the people on the planet, one person. You and that one person have an encounter that was appointed by God, just like this one. And sometimes God moves in a way that is exciting and enriching, like the awakening in Samaria. And sometimes God takes you away from something like that to a lonely, desolate place where you might encounter one person. And so even in this, we learn something of how God works in our lives and in our witnessing. He puts us where he wants us to be. And that's where we are responsible to be faithful, where he puts us. So how does God work in your life? It's the same as this example. If the power that moves you from place to place and person to person is more subtle, it is no less powerful. There's no happenstance in the life of a Christian. Every detail of your life is within the scope of God's sovereignty. Everything. Now, knowing that should give each one of us tremendous confidence in our witnessing. If we can get a hold of that, it should get us past a lot of the nervousness involved in witnessing, because it's not just you and that person, and it's not your skill that's going to get it done. But in a way that is difficult to discern at best, it's believed by faith, not by sight. God is sovereign over the encounters of your life. And so you should be determined and confident in him. Remember that he's ordering your little world and that no power on earth is going to stop his purposes. Not even your inability to complete a sentence is going to thwart the purposes of God. So be faithful. Start some conversations. Point to Jesus using the scripture. And when God providentially moves you to something that you had not counted on, hadn't wanted, wouldn't have signed up for, remember that he knows where you are because he put you there. And be faithful and continue to proclaim the truth. The thing that the church must remember is that God does work in our witnessing. He works as the one who controls it. He has purposed things from eternity past, and he is bringing them about in our lifetimes. God prepares the hearts. God determines our places of service. God providentially moves us from place to place and brings us across the paths of specific other people. There's divine purpose behind all of this. Behind the job you have, behind the family you have, behind the neighbors you have. God is in control of all things. And so as his children, we should go forth with confidence in him that he knows what he's doing and that he'll give us the words when we need it. Be faithful. Start a conversation. That's our role. Point to Jesus from the scripture. He still saves. He still saves. Let's bow. Father God, thank you so much for the example of Philip and this Ethiopian eunuch and the fact that you are the active worker in this story and in our lives. Help us to embrace that truth and be confident in you. And Lord, we pray for these divine appointments. We pray that you would open the hearts of men and women that we might witness to them and that you would save many for your glory. Be glorified in us, your church. We pray in Jesus' name.